Let's pray. Father, hi. Lord, we're generally a people, a culture that doesn't do festival all that often. So I maybe just speaking for myself, but Easter, which is probably the red letter day for all of us who believe in the work and action of you through Jesus our Lord, it just sneaks up on us. And as I just ponder your ways and your actions, Lord, I'm just stunned by who you are and then who you claim to be in us, but more specifically, who you claim us to be in you. Father, I pray that today would be nothing short of a heaven and earth colliding moment as we take an opportunity to ponder, to be in the midst of you together. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Lee, tongue-in-cheek, asked me a bit ago as I was getting my microphone, so what are you speaking on today? I mean, it's Easter. This is the day. This is the day. So here's what my desire is. Without belaboring and without mulling, I don't want it to be a heady situation. The scripture we're going to read, it's the longest sentence in the Bible. It's a run-on sentence. It's as if Paul gets lost in a thought and just, I mean, he's got an amanuensis. He's got someone who copies things down, and you almost get the sense that there was just no editing that happened after this. There was no punctuation added. It's just this big, long verse 4 to verse 10 just sentence. And so when you read along with it, you can ignore any period you happen to see in the English or any comma. Just ignore it and let the words fall where they do and let the sentence flow as it does, because it is a way, it's a sentence that captures the emotion and the mystery of this gospel. And that's actually been my prayer and hope, is that somehow we would capture, even in our brief time in this morning, the emotion and the mystery of the gospel, if it's even possible. I still wrestle with, is the goal to know the mystery of the gospel, or is the goal simply to know that it is a mystery? I don't know which it is. Because just when you think you grab a hold of something, it's bigger, or it's better, or the perspective alters, or something changes, either your position or your understanding, my understanding of God, or the light shining on life, the life budding in places you thought were dead, suddenly it grows, and God's life is more than we could ever think or fathom. So maybe today we can capture in just a brief perspective, maybe a glimmer of light or something that just goes, oh my gosh. And my hope is, I like to just sort of take a scripture and use it as an invocation from Peter somewhere. 1 Peter maybe? He says, I consider it right, brothers and sisters, as long as we're in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So my hope this morning is that we are stirred up into this glorious gospel of the blessed God. So this big run-on sentence we're going to jump through today, which will, in fact, elaborate maybe this Easter message, is found in Ephesians 1. And Paul greets a church at Ephesus, a church he had spent time with and in. And round about the third verse, he begins this sentence, this long thought. I'm just going to read 3 to 14 and just be captured in the moment of this, and we're going to piece through it a little bit, and we're going to call it a good day. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory in him. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Did you hear a phrase that showed up multiple times? What did you hear show up several times? I tried to emphasize it. In him. In him. If I were ever given the opportunity to do like a systematic thought scenario of the New Testament, my starting place would be Romans chapters 1 through 8 specifically. And the reason I would start there is because chapters 1 through 8 are a wonderful illustration of who we are. And if you ever just are so inspired, sit down and read that as a block of thought. He changes gears in chapter 9. But up until chapters 1 through 8, he builds this incredible Greek-minded thought. And it revolves around, who are we? What is this? What are we doing? And from there, then I would go over to Hebrews and teach through Hebrews, because Hebrews is a wonderful book to begin to look at and understand and ponder, well, who are you? So I know who I am, then I know who you are, and then I would jump over to Ephesians, because Ephesians has this ringing phrase that continues to go over and over again. Well, if I know who I am, and I know who you are, then who am I in you? So this in him, in him, in him is the mantra of Ephesians. It's this thought put together. It's the heaven and earth colliding thought. It's the thought on Easter morning that allows us to stand up and say, it has begun. It has begun. What's begun? The collision of heaven and earth in our midst. The collision of the kingdom of God and God's way showing up in the earth, which has been overcome by death and deathliness. And it gets to show up now in you. And in me, in a body of death, we've talked about this thing, this hairy bag of water will eventually die. In fact, right now, before your very eyes, parts of me are dying. Some parts are regenerating, but only for death. And that could be a depressing thought, and we should just all go eat right now and be done with it. But it's not. It's the most glorious thought that could ever be, because this doesn't end. In fact, it has begun. What's begun? The collision of heaven and earth. And if in no other place on the earth, it's in you. And to the degree that you have matured or I have matured in that, so be it. It has begun. Oak trees take a long time to grow. But boy, when they're full grown, they're sturdy, strong, deep roots, large stretching out branches, home of many creatures. Beautiful, wonderful wildflowers come and go. They fade very quickly. But they each have a unique, wonderful purpose, and you would not want to live life without either of them. I don't know where you are in him, but on Easter morning, we all get to stand up and look at each other and go, and yet, it has begun. It has begun. Heaven and earth have collided. And if nowhere else on the planet, in you. So what does that look like? Paul's run-on sentence. It just gets started. I just want to pick out a couple of the key phrases as a means of stirring or encouragement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That's where we start. If you have at some point in your life recognized the Father, it is because of the Son. If you have recognized the Father, it's because of Jesus. Whether you knew Jesus or not, it's because of Jesus. Jesus is the way to the Father. What Jesus has done in His completeness, He has done fully. Nothing else needs to be accomplished. So for you and I to be placed into Him in a moment of new birth, a moment of transition, a moment of, wait a minute, there's eternity here. There is something larger. There's an age, and there's an age to come, and who knows what else is beyond that or in front of it. None of us do. But we do know this, that we are participating in something that has already begun. A newness, a life, a fullness that most of us can grab a hold of a hope, but it's just a glimmer, isn't it? It's not quite tangible. Why? Because this thing keeps dying. And because it keeps dying, people do weird things. They live a life of total unrighteousness and injustice because this dying scares us to death. We don't know what to do with this. And so all manner of injustice and unrighteousness and mine, and just fulfilling, and this flesh has to, if I can just make it live on for another day or gratify or pacify it or numb it, something's got to happen with this body of death. And Jesus would stand to say, maybe whisper, maybe shout, oh, but it's already begun. What's begun? The collision of heaven and earth in our very midst. And if nowhere else on the planet, in you. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy, set apart, blameless, whole. That we would be set apart and whole before Him. And there's no period here. In love. That we would be before Him in love. Or, in love, He predestined us. You choose where the run-on sentence thought goes. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. I just want to pause right here. I love this phrase. And no, we're not going to jump into a deep theological discussion about predestination. However, we're going to address Paul as he addresses the audience. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. That's a meaty phrase. It's always been meaty. It has books and books and books written about that thought. What does it mean? Where does it come from? And I will tell you, I'm certainly not going to stand here and just easily unpack it and say, oh, clearly this is what it means. However, I'd like to say clearly what it means to me is, I think it's wrapped up in the phrase adoption as sons. At least for Ephesians. I'm not talking about a broader predestined concept, and by predestination meaning that some are elected by God initially before creation to be a part of God in Him. Some are elected by God before all of creation to not be in him and are subject to eternal damnation through creation. That's the extreme poles of a predestination thought, the way that Calvin and his followers then, and then Luther and all these guys argued and debated it and tried to figure it all out. We're not going to figure it out this morning, but let's listen to Ephesians. Paul says that we are predestined to adoption as sons. What a great concept. It actually has got some roots. It's got some roots in the culture from which it comes from. Paul is a first century Roman Jew. The adoption process is a little different than it is here in 21st century America. The idea of adoption as sons had a much broader cultural context. In fact, the idea of adopting sons was, in some ways, comes from the monarchy, the kingship, where a king would turn over his children to a tutor to raise for a certain period of time until the day, typically in a Jewish home, it would be a bar mitzvah, where the king would then adopt his own son into that purpose and that calling for which he was born. Biologically, always his dad, but there was a day of adoption as sons. And that day of adoption was when the tutoring, the training, the instruction had come to an end, and the king could now say, ah, you are ready to now take on the mantle, the responsibility, the kingship. I now adopt you as sons. Paul does some interesting things with the concept of adoption as sons, and you got to play off of Romans to get a picture of what he might be meaning here so that maybe we understand what he means, at least in Ephesians, when he uses the word predestined. The term adoption as sons shows up again in Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Our adoption as sons is, in Paul's mind, is a time, a place, and an event whereby the body is redeemed. What body? The hairy bag of water is either transformed or renewed into something like Jesus. The idea of our adoption as sons in a biblical concept, you can pull back and go, ah, that's a day ahead where all of us are to be adopted. Does that mean we're not God's kids now? Well, certainly not. We're under the tutelage of this thing. In God's infinite wisdom and bizarre sarcasm, we now live in a body of death in order to experience life.
Yes.
That's strange. We live in a body of death in order to learn, experience, and be tutored in life. For what hope? There's a day coming, at least in the broader Christian understanding, that this thing doesn't end. When the body ceases to operate, when my body dies, it's not over. I don't know what happens between the time my body dies, Jared Black is still somehow in existence, awaiting a day in time, in this age, to transition to the next age, whereby I am re-embodied at God's command. In a body not totally dissimilar from this one, but much more like Jesus' body that he presently is in. If you remember, when Jesus is crucified, he dies, he's put in the tomb, and he comes out again. He's very insistent with his disciples when he shows up, much to their surprise. Touch me. I am flesh and bone, is what he says. And this is resurrected Jesus. I'm flesh and bone. Please touch me. I'm hungry. Would someone make me fish? And this is resurrected, like, new Jesus. And we think, no, he's not supposed to be hungry. Like, his body's supposed to be totally different, not at all connected to earth. And yet Jesus is still strangely connected to earth because he's made of the stuff of it. and yet made of the stuff of heaven. It's as if heaven and earth collided in Jesus. And the resurrection is the first fruits picture. Oh my gosh. The collision looks strangely human. And yet is fully functional. And for Jesus, and this whole, all things are being summed up in him. It's like the gigantic divine vacuum cleaner turns on. Everything from heaven and everything from earth are getting sucked up into Jesus. And you and I are a part of it. Guess what? It's begun. It's begun in you. And it's begun in me. And I know that this is probably, I don't know if this is a stranger thought than normal, but the idea, I mean, realize this, Jesus right now, is a human being just on the other side of the veil between heaven and earth. I mean, that's the flat out mystery of it all. Jesus comes, born a baby, runs around as a human, his body, cells are dying, rejuvenating, but only to death. He dies, and he steps into the new place. The new place that God has had in mind all along. It's the new place where heaven and earth are no longer divided, but heaven and earth are together. And right now, they are together in Jesus. Where are you? Where am I? Paul seems to want to say, we're in him. That's where we are. We're in that sweet spot where heaven and earth are now together. But wait a minute, I'm still dying in this body here. And yet I'm being trained in life, the life of God, in a body. Until when? Until a day, yet to be determined, or yet to be understood by us, where we are adopted as sons. What's that going to look like? It's going to look like you. Hi. You with me, Mommy? According to Paul, the day of adoption of sons and daughters is the day where the body is redeemed, bought back. Bought back from what? Well, it got lost somewhere. From a Hebrew perspective, the bodies of Adam and Eve, the first beings, were lost unto death. And when you think about it, Christianity has a term, the lost. And it can mean many things, but there's an idea of being lost unto death. When all the while life stands to intersect and create in me, in him. Create a reality in me where heaven and earth now exist in this place of death. The day of adoption of sons and daughters is yet to be. And in that day, we will become as he is. Flesh and bone and flesh, touch me. I'm hungry. I don't know what it will look like, and I'm not projecting anything beyond that, except if I'm predestined to that, there's a great deal of hope in that phrase. Now, remove for a second all of our real heady concepts of being predestined before there was ever a me. I was predestined to be either eternally in heaven or eternally damned. Forget that for a moment and just take it at its word. What am I predestined to? I'm in him. And because I'm in him, I'm predestined for a future day whereby the redemption of my body, Jared Black's hairy bag of water, is going to be made new. Because according to Paul in Romans, now follow me, I'm moving now. According to Paul in Romans, my issue while I walk out this life on earth in my deathly body is not my being. I'm not trying to become a more perfect Jared. I'm not trying to learn more rules and regulations and more scripture to beat Jared into submission to follow God. My issue is not that, because my righteousness is him. Jesus is your righteousness. You'll never be any more righteous than you are right now sitting in your chair. Because Jesus is not getting any more righteous. It's all been summed up in Him. So you're not trying to be more righteous on this planet. You're not trying to accomplish anything for God on this planet. What we're doing is walking out life in the midst of death. We're walking out life in the midst of a body that is steered or oriented to death. And depending on where you and I are on our journey, the maturity of that is just, what are you going to do with this thing when it talks to you? What are you going to do with this thing when the pathways that you've learned since birth, stored in the brain, which is a piece of flesh, continues to push you into these actions or thought patterns or ways of being that are just not godly? There's a day of redemption where all of that is reset. And the you that you are will be free from the shackles of this. This is the last thing to be redeemed. Bought back. Whereby God goes, yes, new. All new. This is your problem. And your tutor. This is your problem. And your tutor. It actually can become your best friend. Because God will now allow deathliness to orient you to life in all things. Is that too heady of a thought? God will orient us through this sin and death. It's actually a tool of God whereby He will teach and train us life unto the day where we are adopted as sons and daughters. What day is that? It's the buying back of the body. It's the renewed body. Jesus went ahead as the first fruit. Surprise to everyone that it has already begun. Human Jesus came, died as a human. Human Jesus resurrected as a human. Human Jesus exists right now at the right hand of the Father as a human. Flesh and bone. Touch me. Let's eat. That's a cool thought. We may have to chew on that one for quite some time, but it's the reality of this mystery. It has already begun. It's already begun in you. It's already begun in me. I don't know where you are in the journey, in the walk or the maturity, but guess what? This will train you if you'll let it by the very Spirit of God. And it can also kick your tail. But the beautiful thing is that God likes people. He's not trying to de-people us so that He can stand and stomach to hang out with us. He loves people. He loves humanity. He loves weakness. He loves you. According to the kind intention of His will. This phrase can be shocking, depending on your experience or how someone has ever expressed the Father to you. Oftentimes we're taught that God has a will. And most often right behind that we're taught that you're probably screwing it up. God has a will and you're missing it. Can't exactly tell you how, but chances are because you're a human, you're screwing it up. The kind intention of His will. I mean, just sit with the word kind for a moment and go, okay, wait a minute. God's will, His intention toward us is at first, before it's ever this railing against sin, and I'm not making light of any of that, by the way, but before it's any of this thunderclap, judgmental, whatever, God is kind. The kind intention of His will is what generates this whole flow of life into us. Now, there's another scripture that says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. The ability to be willing to be in Him while His life lifes out through us. And we become an expression of new. It's the kindness of His will. I like reducing it down to this over in 1 Thessalonians 5. I've really found quite a bit of peace in this thought. It's three very short verses. Chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. That's verse 16. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. That's verse 17. Verse 18. In all things, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So here you and I sit because of whatever happened on Easter and however it worked, where heaven and earth collided and the God-man Jesus, only to produce now human Jesus, who is this first fruits of the resurrection, He's been bought back. Jesus has gone through whatever that day is that awaits us, where we are then going to be bought back. And that's going to look like a new body, but a body. Flesh and bone, according to Jesus. But perhaps a different type of flesh? Perhaps a flesh not susceptible to death, but only oriented by life? I don't know. I do know that faith, hope, and love remain. And if faith and hope are to remain, there's got to be something about being embodied. And still, because of what this body has bought you in the area of faith and hope, because you have to hope when you're dying. And you have to have faith when you're living life in the midst of death. How are you doing? How's your faith? How's your hope? Let this teach you. Let it teach you. Through the Holy Spirit, in Him. Grow and mature, because faith and hope don't go away when you die. And apparently they still remain even after we are re-embodied into new humanity, but humanity nonetheless, into heaven and earth. Earth isn't always just totally going to go away. It's still in the mind of God. In the beginning He created it. In the end there's a new one. They're all together. We play together. We're a part of this together. So what is it in Him? What's God's will in Him? I love this. Rejoice always. This is God's will for our lives. Because it has begun. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Which may be a non-pious way to think about that is talk to God. In everything. In everything. Give thanks, for this is God's will for us in Christ. It reduces down to that. What if I don't fulfill my destiny? What if I don't do this? What if I screw up tomorrow? Rejoice, talk to God, and give thanks. It's all summed up in God. All of it. And if you want to get a real extreme mind twist, you could argue it already has already been summed up in God. And the play is simply continuing to its conclusion. You and I are in Him. It has begun. So what does that look like for me? What am I supposed to do with that life in Him? If we learn nothing else, this is enough. To learn to see, orient, and participate in the life that we have in the midst of a body of death by rejoicing in God. Because God gets the glory. He gets the weight of it all. Sometimes I'll boldly, because I think God is kind, and because I'm an arrogant punk, I will, when things don't go well, or when this thing speaks loud and I listen to it and do stupid things, I like to remind myself, but it probably has an attitude to it, and I'll grow out of it one day. But I like to say, you wanted it. All the weight goes to you. Not just the good stuff, all of it. The entire weight, and that's God's glory. That the glory in a Hebrew concept is weight. God gets the glory. He gets the weight of all of it. That's our story anyway. God took the weight of all of it. That's our story. It's beautiful, but start living that way. And again, maybe he'll mature you faster than me, but I still like to live. I'm just like, you wanted it. Here I am. You know, it's just like, what? That's how it works. You want the, if you get the glory, you get all of it. And I think God can stomach it and stand it, not because he has to just, you know, look at us through Jesus-colored lenses. He simply loves people. And he knows the day comes where he buys back that body, which is our problem, and our tutor. It's a beautiful, beautiful life that we are in. So, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Talk to God incessantly, for he is near. And then in everything, learn, practice. And I'm extrapolating now. I'm adding words. In everything, make it a matter of focused intention to give God thanks. Not just for the good things. You want to get real offensive with this life in the midst of death? Thank God for the bad things, that, or at least what we consider bad. Meaning give him the weight of it. Give him the glory of it. It's not because God is at fault, necessarily, and that's what you got to wrestle through when you deal with bad things on the earth and God. Is where is it coming from? Who originated it? All those thoughts come into play. And at the end of the day, we get to scrub that because as we get to know God, we get to know his kind intention. God is going to maneuver everything toward good. Even you. Even me. Why? Because it's already begun. I don't know how far along in the process we are, but it's already begun. Heaven and earth have collided in you. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're going to end with this explanation, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What is praise? What's the most common form of praise? Words. There's a, when you write the word praise in Hebrew, it's the little word picture, and we've done word pictures before here. The little word picture is behold the tongue of tongues. The tongue of tongues. It's lama doubled. So behold the tongue of tongues is praise. And that's that praise, the tongue of tongues, which is the highest, most loftiest thing that can be said about, can be created in the midst of these words, gets spoken of the glory of his grace. Remember, glory, Hebraically, is weight. It's the weight of his grace. The substance, the absolute certainty of his grace. All of this, this life in the midst of death, this your greatest enemy and your best friend, all rolled up into one here on this body until the day that God buys it all back, meaning he redeems it, he transforms it in the twinkling of an eye, as some scriptures say. It's just this idea that we were going to be re-embodied. So until that day, learn well. Faith and hope and love in the midst of a vessel that is dying. Because this will die, but the life that you live, you and I live unto God. Which is, as far as we know, unending. It's eternal. And we participate right now in a life far removed from where we live. And yet where we live is on purpose. It's the kind intention of God that you are where you are and you are who you are. And the hairy bag of water orients you the way that it does. Some weaknesses you will overcome, some you never will. And guess what? God loves humans. God loves people. Which means He loves you. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the tongue of tongues. There's nothing more that can be said about the weightiness of His grace, the completeness, the fullness. It is, as far as we're concerned, limitless. As far as we're concerned, unending. There is no running out of the weight of His grace. Which He lavished on us in the Beloved. In Jesus is what that means. He lavished the weight of the glory of His grace. Lavished it. I don't know why, but I think about when you baste something on the grill and you just kind of slathered on there and it's sauce going everywhere and it's, far too much and it drips all down and it gets on the coals, but I just like it. It's a cool image. I love the idea of being basted by the weightiness of the grace of God. There's just more than I require. Or what I perceive is the volume that I require, there's always going to be some spilling off. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. You may not make sense to yourself. You may not make sense to anyone else. But it is God's wisdom and insight to love you, to live in you, in the midst of your weak vessel. And He gets all of it. All the weight. All the glory. The good and the bad, He takes it all. I want to end right here. And I want to end with what Paul ends, closes out a thought in chapter 1 at least. And he says, I pray that the eyes of, I'll just personalize it, our hearts may be enlightened, so that we will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. In accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. May your life, may you come to understand, may I come to understand, our lives are the very expression of the fullness of God in us. And perhaps, instead of focusing life on where you as a human are not lined up, measured up, healed up enough, all the brokenness, all the error, all the whatever. May God grant us the revelation to see His kind intention in the midst of every day so that we could practice His will. Rejoicing. Talking to Him. Acknowledging God as God. In the midst of you and me dying. At least the body ceasing to operate. And giving thanks in everything. What does it look like for people to learn to do that? You learn it on yourself. You learn it with others. And never lack for a friend. And who knows what your life, what my life will turn out and look like in the midst of being in Him. So as a point of stirring, I just want to say one last time, it has begun. Father, it is, may it continue, in Jesus' name, amen.
Dad, good job.
But.